We're glad that each one of you are here today, and this is great to have our missionaries with us in this hour. And Brother Overmiller is going to have this hour, and we are greatly blessed to have them with us. And so, Brother Overmiller, come on up.
Thank you, Pastor. It's good to be here. I tell you, I'm impressed. I'm glad I'm leaving. I'll have pressure to stand up and say all those verses. Does that come up?
Oh. Okay, keep her up. Ready?
This yep.
is oh, okay. the secret here.
Okay. That's good. Thank you.
Yeah.
But it's a joy to be with you and in your missions conference and being involved here. This is one of our favorite churches for various reasons. So anyway, but turn in your Bibles to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel. When I was in South Africa, I was preparing every Monday. I get down to the sports school and I have a time that I can preach to the young men. And I'm always trying to come up with truths that will impact them. And so I was reading through the book of Daniel, and I came across the phrase that appears in Daniel three different times. This is said about Daniel. And so when I read that, I thought, why would God say that about Daniel? And so I thought, I wanted to read through the book of Daniel and try and figure out why God would say that about him. So Daniel chapter 9, I'm going to read the three verses that have this little phrase about Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, and we'll start at verse 23, and I'll share the other verses, but before we do, let's pray. Father, thank you for this beautiful Lord's Day that you've given us to come to your house and worship you. Help us to keep our minds and our hearts on the things of God. There can be many distractions. Just help us to pull away from the world and all its cares and responsibilities and focus on you this morning. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Here Daniel was given a vision. And in verse 23, when the angel came to him, it says, "At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to shew thee," notice what it says, "for thou art greatly beloved." That's what the angel was saying to Daniel. Now turn to chapter 10, verse 11. And here, you might differ with me, but I think it was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, but we're not going to discuss that. But here we see this angel of the Lord came to Daniel, and he says in verse 11, "And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved." And then look over in verse 19, that same angel of the Lord says, "And said, O man, greatly beloved." The question that came to my mind was, why would God say to Daniel, "You are a man greatly beloved"? And so I went through the book of Daniel and just picked out things that stuck out to me that God showed me that would tell me why God would think that about Daniel. I would like to ask you this morning, when God thinks of you, what does he think about? When he thought of Daniel, he said, "Oh, that Daniel, he's a man greatly beloved." And so let's look at that this morning. Turn, we're going to go to the very beginning, Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. And you know the story. Daniel has been carried into captivity. There were actually three carrying aways. Daniel was of the first, because the first took the best, the smartest, the best looking, and those that King Nebuchadnezzar wanted to stand before him. We see that in verses 4 and 5. That's everything the world wants. You want to be good looking. You want to have a strong body, a good appearance. You know, people are consumed with that today. Intellectualism, well, that's the kind of people King Nebuchadnezzar wanted to stand before him. And Daniel was one of those, because obviously he was good looking, he was strong, he was smart. And the king wanted those to stand before him that could give him answers and things in science and language and things like that. And because of that, Daniel was given a special diet. A special diet that consisted of the best of the king's meat and the best of the king's wine. And we see here in verse 8 that when Daniel was told he was going to be given this special diet, he had a request. It says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel, being a Hebrew, at some point in his life, purposed in his heart that he was going to live by the laws of God, and this violated the laws of God. Now let me say today that Daniel was probably a teenager at this time in his life. A teenager. He was a very young man. And so I also believe that another thing that brought this decision about, that is Daniel, given all these special privileges, looked down on the kingdom and saw all the other Hebrew people suffering and not given those special privileges, wanted to identify with his people and say, I am like them. I do not deserve to be treated special. And so as I read that and thought about that, my first point is this. Daniel was a young man of integrity. Daniel was a young man of integrity. What is integrity? Integrity means you live what you say you believe, and you can be trusted. You live what you say you believe. Lots of people say, I believe this and I believe that. We have a doctrinal statement. We're like, see, there's my doctrinal statement. This is what I believe. Bless God, I'm a Baptist, and I believe the Baptist distinctives, and I'm a Baptist, and this is what we believe. The question is not what do you believe, but does it affect the way you live? Daniel was that kind of a young man, a teenager. We need teenagers. We need young people who are young men and women of integrity. The word purpose there means this: to make a decision from which you will not retreat. To make a decision from which you will not retreat. At some point in Daniel's life, he made a decision that he was going to live for God, and no matter whatever happened in his life, he was not going to pull back from that decision. Daniel was a man of integrity. A teenager. Imagine a teenager going into President Obama. President Obama wants to give him special privileges, and that teen standing up to the president, the most powerful man in the world, say, I'm sorry, I'm not going to do that. And yet we can't even do it with our friends and the people we run around with. Daniel was the young man of integrity. Might I say that we have an integrity crisis in fundamentalism today? I hate to say that, but might I say that today? I go to a lot of churches. And it seems like every so often you're hearing this fundamental preacher has gone into sin and it wasn't what it appeared to be. That tells me a lot of pastors today are not people of integrity. They say they believe it. They can preach what they believe. But the question is, do you live what you say you believe? That has an impact on people. And Daniel was that kind of a man. Number two, turn to Daniel chapter 4 and verse 22. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 22. You know the story here. King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, as he seemed like he regularly had, and had a dream of this tree that was big and it was strong and had grown up, and all the fowls of the air came and rested in it. It was a picture of his kingdom, how great he had become. And then the dream said that that tree is going to be hacked down to the stump and a band put around it. And this man will wander around like a beast for 7 years. And he couldn't understand what that was about, so he called for Daniel to come in and interpret the vision. Now, picture the pressure, again, that is on Daniel to give the interpretation of this dream. Would you want to give, again, the President of the United States bad news about himself? Would you be willing to tell the President, maybe some of you would these days, the truth about himself? Well, Daniel is that kind of a man. Look what it says here. In verse 22, one, two, three, four words, five words. It is thou, O King. He said, King, it's about you. You are the one that's going to be cut down. You're the one that's going to wander around like a beast. because you have not given God the glory. And that happens. If you read on, he comes out one day, oh, this is this great kingdom that I, the great Nebuchadnezzar, had built, and boom, it happened. Because he was lifted up in his pride. And Daniel said, King, it's about you. This is going to happen to you. Number two, Daniel was a truthful man. He always spoke the truth. He did not care about the circumstances. It's easy to speak the truth when everybody else is agreeing with the truth. It's another thing to speak the truth when people don't want to agree with it. You know, the loneliest place to be, the loneliest place, at least in my life, is to be standing for the truth and nobody else is standing for it. Not among the heathen and the pagan, but among Christians. That's a lonely place to be. Daniel was that kind of a man. I have some worms out there. I usually bring them up, but I forgot to this morning. But we have a little bottle of Mapani worms out there. And they eat those. Did you go like that? Is that what you did? Would you like to eat one? I've only eaten one. And I won't eat any more unless I have to. But I use this for an illustration with children. I hold it up and I'll say, who does this remind you of? Eating worms. Who does that remind you of in the Bible? Without fail, I'll say, John the Baptist. And I'll make the application. What was John the Baptist known for? Thus saith the Lord. Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife. And what happened? Cut his head off. John always stood for the truth, regardless of the circumstances. And Daniel was that kind of a young man. How we need young men who stand for the truth in the days that we live in. How we need preachers today that stand for the truth in the days that we live in. You know why truth and justice has fallen in the streets? Because there's no truth. There's no truth. You go to the average court, there's no truth there. It's what the judge's opinion is. We don't have a standard. We don't have a foundation. The foundation is not being destroyed in this country. The foundation is destroyed in this country when it comes to truth. People are not standing for the truth. Daniel always told the truth no matter what the outcome would be. The Bible says this, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Your best friend is the person who's willing to tell you the truth about yourself. You say, ooh. We don't like that, do we? Who's your best friend? Exactly. Right there's my best friend. She's smiling. And she'll say, honey, you blew it today. Or say, oh, honey, what you said, you know. And, you know, as a man, I sit there and I well up and think, who is she to tell me, you know. But, you know, she's the best friend that I have because she corrects me. And she does that because she wants to help me. And Daniel was that kind of a man. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:25, but speaking the truth in love. Speaking, our mouth, what? The truth. How? In love. Compassion. The preacher talked about that last night. There's a missionary who came to our church in southern Indiana many years ago. And he was a friend of mine. But it's obvious when he came to church there were struggles in his family. And everybody in the church noticed that. It was being talked about. And so as his friend, I called him one day. God just impressed upon me to call him. And you don't know him. And I called him. I said, Tony, I said, I'm calling you to talk to you as your friend. And I explained the situation. And you know what? He didn't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. And he hung up the phone. I don't know if I've ever talked to him since, but I know one thing. He never made it to the field. And now today, him and his wife are divorced. Not because I'm better. I'm sure your preacher does the same thing. He confronts folks with the truth to bring you to a decision about the truth. Daniel was that kind of a man. Number three, turn to Daniel chapter 6 and verse 3. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 3. Here I have read that Daniel is now 65 years old. 65 years old. He has served the Babylonian Empire and a new kingdom comes on the scene, the kingdom of the Medes and Persians. And you know when a new administration comes into Washington, D.C., the new administration doesn't ask the old administration to stay. Remember when President Clinton left office and Bush came in? Do you remember what they did to the White House, how they trashed it and did things to the computers? And you don't ask former administrations to stay and help you. Well, that's what Daniel was. He was a leftover from the Babylonian kingdom. I'm sure he was wondering, what's going to happen to me? But look what it says here in verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom and 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes. Why? Because an excellent spirit was in him. This King Darius saw something in Daniel that even his top people didn't have, and he was a leftover from the previous kingdom, and so he made him number one next to him. Why? It says because he had an excellent spirit. Number three, Daniel always maintained a good attitude. That's what excellent spirit means. A good attitude. What is a good attitude? That means the spirit with which you face the circumstances of life. The spirit with which you face the circumstances of life. This was not a good circumstance. But this king saw something in Daniel that, hey, you know, I could have this guy killed, but you know, there's something different about him. Even in the midst of this situation, I've noticed this man has a spirit attitude better than my people. And so he sought to set him over the realm. How do you face the circumstances of life? It's easy to have a good attitude when everything's going right, is it not? But it's not so easy when things aren't going your way. I appreciate what Brother Barber said last night. He's in Chicago and all that traffic and everything. I mean, it can get to you. I despise going through Chicago. And sometimes it gets to me, too. And of course, my wife will tell me, she'll tell me the truth and say, honey, you need to just accept this. And I worked with a man when I was in Bible college. And he was a dispatcher. I was a mechanic. And I'd always go up and get the defects because I would repair the buses. And I noticed this guy was just always happy and just nothing bothered him. And I walked up to, and I'd always try to get something bothering. You know what I mean? How you stir the pot sometimes. I shouldn't have done that. And so one day I went up there. I said, don't you ever have a bad day? He said, I've never had a bad day in my life. Now this guy wasn't saved. And what he was trying to tell me is this. I don't let the circumstances of life get me down. And you know, as Christians, if anybody should not let the circumstances of life get us down, we as God's people should not, because our hope is not in this world. It's not in Washington, D.C. Our hope and our help is from above, from the Lord. The day after the election, I'll be honest with you, I was discouraged. My wife was reading me scripture, and I said, it's all over, and all these kind of things. But God gave me a verse. He said, some men trust in chariots and some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord thy God. And I said, God, thank you. I needed that. My hope isn't in this world. My hope is in you. I'm looking for the blessed hope. And we need to realize that. Okay, we can get really down the dumps and do nothing for God. And that's exactly what the devil would want us to do. Daniel maintained a good attitude. Several years ago, I read in a little short message in our thing our mission board puts out every 3 months or whatever about how a plane lands. And in that story, it says when a plane lands, if the nose of the plane, the attitude of the nose of the plane is too high, you're always going to come in for a rough landing. Always. If the attitude of the nose of the plane is pointed down too low, you will crash. But if the attitude of the nose of the plane is just right, you will always come in for a smooth landing. And folks, that's the way it is with our lives. If we maintain a good attitude before God and trust in Him, our life will be smooth. Not this. You know, we all have to work at that. I have to work at that. You know, I'm not immune to these things. So Daniel always maintained a good attitude. He had an excellent spirit, and that was noticed. Number four, turn to Daniel 6 and verse 4. Because of this excellent spirit. And because he was chosen above Darius' own people, people got jealous of Daniel. And it says in verse 4, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel. They plotted against him concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Number 4, Daniel was faithful and blameless. Faithful and blameless. These guys concocted a scheme. So they went to the king and patronized and said, oh, king, you're the greatest. Let's make an edict that, according to the Medes and Persians, that cannot be erased, that nobody makes any prayers except to you, O king, for 30 days. And if anybody does, we'll throw him into the den of lions. The king, of course, liked that. And they made this plan against Daniel because they thought it would derail Daniel. But we see here, Daniel was faithful and blameless. What does faithful mean? It means to be dependable. To be dependable. The Bible says confidence in an unfaithful man is like a foot that's out of joint and a broken tooth. You ever have a broken foot or a sprained ankle? You know, you can't run, you can't depend upon it. Or you got a tooth, you know, that's really sore and you can't eat. You can't depend upon it. And they say that's what an unfaithful man is like. But now the Bible says every man will proclaim his own goodness. Everybody will proclaim it. But a faithful man, who can find? In other words, they're scarce. They're like good women. They're scarce. There's not many out there. We had 4 interns come over our first term. 4 interns. And 3 of them were wonderful, and 1 of them was not. And that young man, I gave many responsibilities to do. But he developed attitudes. It was below him to get down and set up the church. It was below him to clean up afterwards. And guess what? When the person assigned the responsibility doesn't do it, guess who has to do it? Me. I remember going down there, and I'd ask him, I said, I'd like you down there every morning, Sunday morning, 7:30, to set up the church, be prepared by 10 o'clock. And I knew it wasn't happening. Because when I get down there, then we'd have to do it. So I got down there at 7:15 on a Sunday, and I waited, and I waited, and I waited, and I waited, and he never did come. So I went home, and the way home, I passed him. So when we got down to church and it wasn't set up, so everybody had to pitch in, I said, were you here at 7:30? Oh, yes, sir. I looked at him and I said, you're lying to me because I was here waiting on you. And he developed attitudes. And you know, as Christians, we're to be depended upon. If this church ran just by the dependability of that man, and I know it doesn't, because I saw a guy out here lighting the fire this morning. I saw a guy out here painting the shed yesterday. I see people doing here things here at this church all the time, and how I pray to God that other churches would have that kind of dependable people. I believe there are a lot of dependable people here, because you wouldn't have what you have if you didn't. But let me tell you, it's not like that in most churches. You know who the person is most dependent upon in most churches? The preacher. And they expect him to do everything. It's kind of like Africa, I guess. But Daniel was dependable. He was also blameless. Blameless. That means nobody can point the finger of accusation at you. You are the one. It's because you, this has happened. You are doing these things. You couldn't do that. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and look what Paul says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse 10. Paul says here, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we have behaved ourselves among you that believe. Paul said, there's none of you that can point your finger at me, the Thessalonians, and say, it's because of you this has happened. We have been blameless in this situation. Daniel was that kind of a man. Number 5, look at verse 10. Same chapter. It says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. You ought to underline that or put parenthesis around that. As he did aforetime. In other words, Daniel was a man of prayer. As he did aforetime, meaning this is what he did every day. Daniel had a regular place of prayer, and it was public knowledge that Daniel had this regular time of prayer. Do you pray? When do you pray? Where do you pray? And how do you pray? I believe that many Christians pray to God when they're in trouble. Africans are like that. Africans will come to me and say, oh, Pastor, I need a job. Will you pray for me? Oh, Pastor, I have this problem. Will you pray for me? And we do. We pray. We have men's prayer meeting. We pray. And you know what? God answers their prayers. And then guess what? We don't see them again. Or they'll get a job where they have to work Sundays. And I always tell them, I said, and they do take advantage of the Africans. Man, they'll work them 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. There's nothing I can do about it. But I tell them right up front, you will not work on Sundays. But I tell you, it's a stretch of their faith because, you know, they're looking at, I just need a job. And I'm trying to teach them, depend upon God and God will bless you for that. Now, some of them have, but many of them have not. I said to the Africans, did you ever hear of a genie in a magic lamp? That is so foreign to them. No, Pastor, never heard of that. I said, well, it's an old Middle East Arab wives fable where a man has this lamp, the woman in it, and when you want something, you rub the lamp and she comes out and says, whatever you want, I'll give it to you, and she gives it to you, and then when you're finished, you put her back in the lamp till next time. I said, that's how some of you treat God. You say, oh, God, I need this. I'm in trouble. I need a job. Okay, thanks, God. Get back in the lamp. I don't need you anymore. And, you know, I believe many Christians do that. In the Marine Corps, we had 2 kinds of maintenance. We had preventive maintenance, and we had breakdown maintenance. I believe most Christians operate on breakdown maintenance. When I'm in trouble, man, I need God. Preventive maintenance means you take care of the problem before it happens. And that's what we should do, and we should have regular times of prayer and communicate with the Lord. You know, the number one cause of problems in marriages is communication. The number one cause of problems with Christians and their God is communication. It doesn't take place very much. Prayer moves the heart of God, and the very thing that moves the heart of God is neglected the most. We have a men's prayer meeting on Friday evening, and Nathan told me this. He said, we have a problem. He said, Siseko got mad at Potiphar because Potiphar prayed too long at prayer meeting. Now, Potiphar is Malawian, and to know Potiphar is to love him. He's just like that. He'll come into church Sunday late, real late, and he'll just come walking across the front and, hi, Pastor. You know, and he does it. Nathan tells me he does it too. He just walks in, hi, Pastor, and you know, and they'll put a suit on. They like to dress up, and when Potiphar prays, he prays like this. He goes, oh Lordy, he uses that term, that phrase, oh Lordy, and he has, when he prays, you get the idea like he's coming down the end of his prayer. Then he comes out with a, and Lordy again, you know, and just goes on and on. And I don't mind that. I appreciate the fact that he wants to pray to God. But I can hear the other man. I remember when I was there, as he goes on, men going, ha, ha, or like that. And what they're saying is, please hurry up and get your prayer over. Well, Nathan said one night that after they were over, Siseko walks up to Potiphar and says, you pray too long. And Potiphar is very sensitive and he got hurt. And so he didn't come to church. And Nathan said, you know, what do I do? I said, you need to go see him and you need to take Siseko and explain to Siseko that what he said was wrong and have him apologize to him. And because this has happened before with Potiphar and so, Nathan went to Siseko and he realized he shouldn't have done that. And Siseko is a new believer, by the way. He's very innocent too. And he took him and Potiphar forgave him. And so now Potiphar is back in church and, you know, everything's fine. But Daniel was a man of prayer, okay? Number 6. Daniel was a humble man. Chapter 9, verses 3 and 4. Daniel was a very humble man. It says, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Here's what I want you to see. And I made unto the Lord my God and made my confession. Now turn to verse chapter 4. Wait a minute. I always get mixed up here. Verse 20. Turn to verse 20 of that same chapter. He says here, and whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing, what does it say? My sin. He was confessing whose sin? His sin. Daniel was a humble man because Daniel confessed his sin. You know, we have this generality in praying. Oh God, forgive me of all my sin today. And I'm sure you know that the word confess means to name it, to say the same thing about that God says. You know, whatever you've done, tell God exactly what you've done. You say, well, he already knows it. Yeah, I know that, but it's a humbling experience when you literally tell God what you've done. It is. To have to say what you've done. We did that with our children. We'd make them confess. Not just say, I'm sorry, but what did you do? That's a humbling thing. To have to tell somebody what you've done. Daniel was that kind of a man. And the thing about humility is, you know, if you think you're humble, you're probably not. And if you are humble, you don't know it. That's the thing about humility. It's very hard to grasp. You know, and rather thinking we are somebody, realize we're nobody, saved by the grace of God. Daniel realized that. And Daniel, again, was a powerful man. He was a smart man. And the reason we know that Daniel was a humble man, he confessed his sin before God. Several years ago, many years ago now, well, when I was in Bible college, I had to do a word study on the word pride in the Bible. I had to look up every reference that contained the word pride, proud, proudfully. And the teacher said, you write down what the Bible says about the word pride. And after that study, I realized God doesn't say one good thing about the word pride. Not one. And so we got to thinking, you know, have you ever said, I'm so proud of my children? And we've said that. And we got to thinking, you know, when we say that, who's getting the glory? Me. Your son or your daughter does something. Or, you know, they've accomplished something. Oh, we're so proud of you. They graduate. We're so proud of you. Folks, in reading the Bible, I look at where God talked about Jesus. And he never has said he was proud of Jesus. Now, if there's anybody who could say he's proud of his son, it was the Lord. But he always said, I'm well pleased with my son. And so we have wiped that word out of our vocabulary. You'll not hear us use that word. And the best definition I heard of the word glory is that to which you are drawing attention to. And if you're drawing attention to anything else but God, it's pride. And so we need to be careful of that. Daniel was a humble man because Daniel confessed his sin, and Daniel was not a proud man. Number 7, turn to Daniel chapter 6. Time is it, Brother Ross? Oh. What time is it?
5 minutes.
Okay, 5 minutes. I'm going to skip the next one and do the last two. We'll go to number 8. Number 7, I'll tell you what it was. Daniel simply depended upon God. I'm not going to go there. Number 8, turn to Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. That verse is talking about winning people to Christ, influencing people to Christ. And number 8, Daniel was a soul winner. The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. You see the verse up there. It says we should be witnesses unto him. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Daniel was a soul winner. There's no doubt in my mind that through serving all these kings and kingdoms, Daniel was always reaching out, trying to win people to the Lord, to the coming Messiah. People got saved in the Old Testament, just like we got saved in the New Testament. They look forward to the coming Messiah. We look back to the Messiah that has come and shed his blood and died and rose again from the dead. People always get saved the same way. And there's no doubt in my mind that Daniel was a soul winner as he served these three and four pagan kings and had a reputation of seeking out sinners and turning them to the Lord. Now, I'll just give this illustration. I'll get the last point. I love what Brother Barber said up there last night. Send forth laborers. I sent you forth to labor. It's work. It's hard work. And several years ago, I was at a conference, and they had these missionaries up front, and they had a panel, and a man asking questions. And the question was, what's the greatest need on the mission field today? And the missionaries, now, we need this, we need that, we need this, we need that. And there was a certain evangelist over here brought this foreign missionary along. And he got to him, and he said, ladies and gentlemen, he says, we don't need any more Greek and Hebrew scholars. He says, we got plenty of them. He says, but what we do need is laborers. God, give us laborers for the mission field because we have enough Hebrew and Greek scholars. And I looked over at that evangelist that brought him, and he was turning like red and blue because we were in a university setting, college setting. So I walked over him. I said, brother, why are you turning so many different colors? He goes, oh, he shouldn't be saying that here. I said, no, he needs to say it here. We need to hear that. It's not about how intellectual you are. It's about, are you willing to just go out there and labor for God? Because you know what? I can identify with that. I can labor for God. And anybody can labor for God. And that's why God says, I want to send forth laborers. And as Brother Barber said, it is a lot of work. It's a lot of work. Finally, Daniel chapter 5 and verse 17. Daniel chapter 5 and verse 17. Here you know the story also. There was, they were having a party here as the winding down of the king of Babylon. And there was a handwriting that was written on the wall. And nobody could interpret the handwriting. Again, they called for Daniel. And my final point is this: Daniel didn't seek present personal reward from men, but permanent and reward from God, future and permanent reward from God. Look what it says here. It says, come and tell us. And the king says, if you read this, we're not taking the time to do it. The king says, I'll give you gifts. I'll give you power if you can just interpret the handwriting on the wall. And look what Daniel says in verse 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another, yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. You know what Daniel said? King, you can keep your rewards. I don't want them. I don't want the prestige. I don't want anything you want to offer me. I'll tell you the interpretation of the dream, because I'm not seeking present personal reward and the applaud of men. I'm seeking permanent and future reward with God. Look what it says at the very last verse of Daniel. The very last verse of Daniel chapter 12, it says this, as he closes out the book. He says, Daniel, go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest. That means you're going to die. And stand in thy lot. That's talking about reward. When? At the end of days. It says, Daniel, one day you're going to die. You're going to stand before me. And that is when you will receive your rewards. Jesus said of the Pharisees, he says, they have their reward. What was that? Look what they've done. Wonderful. Let's honor them. And folks, as God's people today, the Bible says that we need to be careful that we lose not the things that we have wrought or worked for, but that we receive a full reward. And you know, if we're getting the praise and laud of people down here and honoring all these people and look at great works I have done, my friend, that is taking away from the rewards that we will receive in the judgment seat of Christ, because we've already gotten them down here. And so let's all take a look at Daniel's life. And you know what? When God thinks of you, what does he think about? Only you can answer that question this morning. I can. I can answer it for myself. But as great of a man as Daniel was a very humble man. And he always sought to honor the Lord with his life. Might we do the same? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together this morning in the adult Sunday school class. And Lord, whenever I think of Daniel, I am truly humbled at what a man he was. And Lord, I just wonder in each of our lives today, as we look at our lives and look at these character traits of Daniel, I believe we can get an idea of why God said, Daniel, thou art a man greatly beloved. Lord, speak to our hearts about these truths in our lives, and we ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen.